It's called Game On. That means it's time to play the game. That means let's get ready, let's go. The title will be called Game On. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 4 through 11. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We ask at this time that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word and that we would hear what you have to say to us and to encourage us in this time of spiritual warfare, that we understand that it's game on. And most of all, we're not by ourselves. No, we have a leader. His name is Jesus. And he's given us a coach named Holy Spirit. And we're going to win this one because the outcome's guaranteed. We ask that you would fill your preacher with your spirit and that your word will be preached boldly today. And that the ears would be receptive, and they would apply all to our lives as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Game on. Game on. You know, that's a strange time in today's sports world. You look on the screen, if you're watching the baseball game, and they've got, in Japan, cardboard fans and fake noise as though the stadium is filled with people. People are playing football in the NFL and there's nobody in the stands. In fact, there was one game where a guy was acting crazy and they knew who it was because he was the only person other than the staff who was in the field. Normally, you can't hear in a stadium full of 80,000 people one person saying anything. You can barely hear it all. But this is a time of spiritual warfare. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming to this place. The armed crowd of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, equipped with lanterns, torches, and weapons, are approaching Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Many of his disciples were afraid by the appearance of Judas. The last time they saw him was at the Last Supper. They came with hundreds of men, possibly. The earthly ministry of Jesus was about to make its way to Calvary. For Jesus, it's a time to give his life as a ransom for many. It is time to fulfill his calling. It's time to secure salvation for all those who will call upon his name. This epic battle for the souls of men at the cross was soon to begin. Jesus had just had the Last Supper. He had had the great discourse. He had been encouraging the disciples. So up to this point, he was equipping them and encouraging them to get them ready for the cross and for life after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So after pouring out his heart for his people, he was now ready to pour his life out for his people. So they head across the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. So this is the story of the arrest of Jesus. Now, Jerusalem is at the top of Mount Zion. And then you have the Mount of Olives. And in between them is a valley, the Valley of Kidron. And there's a brook of water flowing down at the bottom. So Jesus had finished his Last Supper with his disciples. Judas left, and he was approaching the Garden of Gethsemane there in the Valley of Kidron. This was a place that was familiar to Bible students, because most people don't study geography or topography. But if you could imagine that this Valley of Kidron, they didn't have sewer systems like they have today. So where on Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was, there was a drainage system. And when they would sacrifice the lambs in the temple, the blood was mixed with water to wipe off various things. And the blood of the lambs would flow from that drainage system down into the Valley of Kidron, where the brook was. I want you to understand that this is a place where the blood of the lambs was constantly draining as they were doing their sacrifices. And in some times, they used as much as 250 lambs. So this is a place where the Lamb of God was living in, approaching, as he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. What fitting way for this battle to begin. Not only do you have the Lamb of God, but you have the soil saturated with the blood from the lambs of God that had been sacrificed there. Oh, this was not a place that Satan wanted to go, because he didn't appreciate who Jesus was. Oh, we know that earlier in John 13, 27, that Satan entered into him after he dipped and sopped and took it to eat at the Last Supper, last time they saw him. So this is a battle between God and Satan. This is a battle between right and wrong. This is a battle between light and dark. Game on. I don't know if Judas still had Satan in him when he approached Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you that it's funny what happens to these guys. Our first point is his claim. We're looking at John chapter 18, verses 4 through 7. John chapter 18, verses 4 through 7. I apologize, I told Steve it was something else. But it's John chapter 18, verses 4 through 7. So Jesus, they're coming, right? Knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus wasn't hiding. You know, if you got 200 plus people coming at you, us folk like me will take a few steps back. Jesus, you walk right up to him. Who are you looking for? That's bad. Oh, it's a bad man who's all good. It says that they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice, they didn't say Jesus Christ. They didn't say the Son of God. They didn't say the Anointed One. They said Jesus of Nazareth. That's a Joseph boy, isn't it? That's Mary's son. Oh, but when he answered them, now, when the translators were writing this, they added a word to make it clearer. But when he actually spoke, he did not say, "I am he." He said, "I am." You know what happened after that? They all fell down. All of them. All of them fell down. You know, when Isaiah saw God in his dream, you know, he had to, "Woo! I'm a wicked man." When Moses was asking, "Who is the name that I should tell them who sent me?" He said, "I am." Moses had to back up. Now, it's one thing for someone to come up to you like he's bad when you got a group of folk with you and say, "What you want?" It's another thing when he not only says, "Who you looking for?" He says, "I am," is his answer. Boom, they back off. Verse 6 says, "Now when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Game on. Satan thought this was his thing. He had enough people to take out those apostles that were with Jesus. He had enough people to hold Jesus down. That's what he thought. But it's game on, because when he spoke and said his name, and "I am" is his name, then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" You know, there's a time when the Christmas cards come out and it says, "Wise men still seek him." They weren't that wise. They were the opposite of wisdom. They were foolish. He asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" And listen, they didn't get it the first time. If someone just said, "I am," and knocked me down, and he asked, "Who am I again?" Or, "Who are you looking for again?" I'm saying Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." This is what the enemies of God would call him. These are the people who were seeking to kill Jesus, even if they had to make up something that wasn't true to try and get him killed. The Pharisees were trying to get him killed. They hooked up with the Herodians to get Jesus killed. And now they want to arrest him. Well, they tried it before, but the temple God said, "Man, ain't nobody like this guy. Nobody's like him. I can't, woo." And so the Pharisees and the people in the Sanhedrin got upset, because "We told you to go get Jesus and you backed off." So now they got a whole bunch more folk. But listen, it's game on. He made a claim. He made a claim. What was his claim? He was the "I am." He knew that. In fact, many people knew that. But there were enemies who came to this game, who came to this conflict with the wrong conception. But that's okay, because Jesus also had a great concern, our second point. I want you to look at John chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. He did not want the disciples to enter into a conflict where they might be injured, where they might be hurt. His concern was for the saints that were with him, just as he's concerned with you and I, to keep us safe. His concern was for his sheep, the ones that God gave him. He also has sheep like you and I. His concern is also for us. But as he said these words, look at verse 9. It says that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Did you know that Jesus, when he's got you, after you chasing after him, when he's got you, after you've been running to him, he's not letting you go. The Bible tells us that not only are we in Jesus' hand, but we're also in the Father's hand. And we're told before he left in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus will always be with us and he will keep us. But he had control of this situation. They had nothing to say to him in that regard. When he said, "Let them go," they had no choice. I mean, the guy, he's bad. Game on. You will not take any harm with them because I said so. They're going to have to do what he says. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And so we come to know that his claim was that he was the I Am, and his concern was for his disciples and their safety, as this was a battle between him and the dark side of the world. Our third point is his compassion. Jesus shows his compassion. Now, before they had left, in one of the Gospels, Jesus says, "Take a sword with us. Take a sword with us." So in those days, if there were robbers, if there were people who had ill will towards someone, it was okay to carry a sword for protection. So one of the swords, Peter had it. Let's go look and see what happened. As we go to our third point, his compassion. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant." He drew it and struck the high priest's servant. Now, earlier, Peter said that "I will never betray you, Lord." In fact, he was referring to his other disciples. "Not like these. I won't back off. I'm even willing to go die for you, Jesus." So he broke out his sword. He broke out his sword. This was a move that was frowned upon by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you that nobody cares like Jesus cares. "Simon, therefore, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Peter was quick to act. He struck out against those who had come to arrest Jesus. His gesture reflects his spontaneity, his courage, and his commitment to Jesus, but it's a futile gesture. While we are not certain of the size of the group that has come to arrest Jesus, it's certainly substantial. substantial enough that to deal with any problem they might encounter, they needed something larger than the band of disciples that Jesus had with him. Now, Peter's actions reflect a determination to go down fighting rather than to allow them to get Jesus, but his gesture has no chance of succeeding. And every chance of bringing down the full force of Rome on all of Jesus' disciples, it's a grand gesture, but foolish. Why not? Why not fight Jesus? What was Jesus' mission? His mission was to go to the cross. His mission was not to start a kingdom. In John chapter 6, people tried to grab him and make him king right then and there. But Jesus had to grab his disciples and put them in a boat and send them across the sea, across the lake, because he knew that they were going to start grabbing on him. It wasn't time for him to be king in this Advent. It wasn't time for him to be an earthly king on a throne. It was time for him to go to the cross to reconcile man back to God. So he took his disciples and he put them on the boat to go across the way while he went up and prayed for a while. But that's not what he wants. He doesn't need to have the world come down with CNN cameras and looking at Jesus and all on TV and trying to drag him away. Look at this rebel. Look at this. No, that wasn't the case. You see, this was a conflict between God and the world, between God and Satan. Jesus is playing in this conflict to win, for his mission is to go to the cross. You see, Peter was trying to interfere as he did before when Jesus rebuked him and then told him after he rebuked him that he was going to deny Christ. You see, Peter was trying to intervene between Jesus and the will of God. The will of God was that his beloved son, on whom he was well pleased, would go to a cross. And he would hang on that cross, and he would die. And 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Peter, you're not following the rules of the conflict. When I said game on, I didn't say you got to cheat. No, sir. This must happen. This must be done to bring man back to God. So he had compassion on Peter. He gave him a light rebuke. But then he also took the right ear of the servant and he restored it. Now, if I was in the crowd and the person that I was trying to arrest, before there were plastic surgeons, took an ear and didn't use super glue, he just put it back on. I'm sure it was perfect hearing. I'd have left. I'd have been gone. First, the man say, "I am," and knock me down. And now I see him putting a, "What y'all been telling me about him? Y'all got me out here in trouble?" That's a bad dude right there. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not going to be in this crowd. Jesus had compassion on Peter. For had he not, the Romans and the guards would have spread out to kill his disciples. Well, if he did that, then who would be writing this Gospel of John? Who would be writing 1 and 2 Peter? Who would be telling Mark from his memoirs to Mark if Peter was not there? What about Matthew? There'd be no Gospel of Matthew. No, we're not playing by your rules, Peter. Game on. But it's going to be my way. For I am God. I'm following my Father's mission plan. I know what the game plan is. You know, the Dallas Cowboys quarterback, Tony Romo, years ago, his offensive line was not prepared as they needed to be. They had some good players, but he spent a lot of time standing behind the center and seeing people out of position, and he would walk over and actually put them in position so that they would play the game right. Jesus needs to do the same thing with Peter and this account. Which brings us to our fourth point, which is his commission. His commission. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You know, Jesus had been praying just a while before. Is there another way besides this cup of suffering? Is there another way? God did not say, well, let me think about it. There was no answer. He knew what the answer was. God did not give Jesus another way. The only way that man could be redeemed, to be bought back, was for him, Jesus, to go to the cross to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's need for justice. Yes, God loves us, but he's righteous, and there must be the shedding of blood in order for there to be a remission of sins. Somebody had to pay the price, and the price of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Who's going to pay it? If I had to pay it, I'd be in trouble because I'm not worthy. If my wife or someone else had to die for me, she's not worthy either. In fact, none of us in this room would have been worthy enough to die for me. And I couldn't die for you. We'd be all in trouble. But Jesus, he did go to the cross. And he did die on the cross. And he was put in the tomb. And he did raise from the dead for our justification as proof and evidence that it has been fully paid for. God was satisfied with Jesus. He was satisfied with him. This was the final proof of his deity. It is seen in the fact that he seems determined to go to the cross. Had this been given to you or I, we would have been looking for a way out. We would have been looking for some escape clause in the bottom of the paper. We would have tried to cut a deal. No, Jesus. No. Not him. He set his face towards the cross and drank that bitter cup of suffering for you and for me. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 17 and 22 says, awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs, the goblet that makes people stagger. Verse 22 says,